We are continuing, and this will be the final part of the series. So it was only a two-parter. I didn't know how long it was going to get, because when I read the second part of this, I'm like, that's a lot of scripture, Lord. I can only display certain amount of scriptures on this screen. So, and reading them all would take a really long time. So even if we're just going to read the word, it would take at least another message. But the Lord showed me how to handle that part. And so you're in good hands. We only have to do this message and then we can go where the Lord leads next. Amen. But we're continuing on with this, deeper dive in our spiritual integrity. And, we're dealing with an aspect of our walk and our life that we have to recognize and understand. You are not strong. You are weak. You cannot do anything that brings glory and honor to God. Right? This is who we are innate in ourselves is not worthy. Who we are in ourselves is not strong. We need God. We need Christ. Amen? So when we brought this up and about our integrity, our spiritual state, it was measured up against how do we stand up or where are we at when we have to deal with difficulties, when we have to deal with things that are going to come across our plate, which the Lord promised we would have. If he promises it, he doesn't promise it to us in a way where it's, hey, by the way, here, receive me into your lives, and then all of a sudden you're going to have a big giant target on your back, but when things start flying your way, I won't be there to help you. Is that what he said? No, right? We get a giant target on us because we have now joined the side that the enemy hates the most. And so by default, we have become enemies to them. But we don't have to fight those battles. We literally sung a song about that. He comes back with the head of our enemy, right? We don't have to fight. He fights for you. Amen? But if you want to get in the mix and you put your head out when you're not supposed to and you get dinged, it's not because he wasn't protecting you. It's because you were a dum-dum. Being more blunt, some of the things that I recognize is that we do so much harm in our lives and our walk, spiritually speaking, because we are not allowing God to actually rule and reign as sovereign king in our lives. We don't trust in his ability to protect and to guard and to defend. We don't trust in his ability to fight the battles. We don't trust in his ability to take care of the hard stuff in our lives, especially the stuff that we brought on ourselves. We tend to think, I made the mess, so I have to fix it and clean it up. If that was the case, you would never be redeemable. Hopefully, we understand that basic truth and that basic premise, because what God showed me out of this message, out of this two messages, I should say, is we have to be able to walk out our lives in Christ Jesus in faith, right? But in order to do that, to have the fortitude, the integrity to do the things that God says, if God said, Jim, I want you to go and I want you to jump out of a plane without a parachute. That seems very dumb and stupid, right? But if you're going to fly and you will land gently and softly on the ground because God said so, would you do it? Right? What we have is a faith problem in our integrity. And the reason we have this issue or the issue we have in our faith is because It has been diminished. It has been depleted. It has been drained to the point where even some people struggle in the initial bit of faith that you were given that brought you to salvation. But what's interesting about faith is that the same faith that got you saved is the same faith that lets you walk on water, is the same faith that lets you not get sick when the sickest person on the planet coughs in your face and debris. Right? That same faith is what heals broken bones, which realigns spines. That same faith is what lets you sleep when you're restless. That same faith is what fights back evil thoughts. All of these things are done by the exact same faith. They're not different faiths. It's the same faith. So what that means is that the integrity of that faith is either diminished or strengthened. Right? Think about muscles. If you work out, you build strength. If you are a potato, you lose strength. Correct? How many potatoes? All the potatoes, put your hands up. All right. So here's where we're going today. And if you want to, you can turn to Hebrews 6. There's two issues. Either one, we are not properly utilizing the faith that we have, the faith that God has given to you, that portion of faith, and exercising it, or we don't know how to exercise that faith. Has anybody ever gone to a gym and watched somebody who has no idea what they're doing in the gym do things in the gym? Using machines that they are not using correctly. My favorite is like the one that you have like the flies like this, where you're supposed to do like you put your hands up like touchdown Jesus, but then you bring them to your chest. There was a girl in there that had her legs up, and I don't know how or what or why she was using this machine this way, but it was wrong. It was completely wrong in every way. There's not even a workout. I was like, is she trying to use it like the Thighmaster? Like, use the Thighmaster. It's probably less awkward and it probably won't hurt your back. But people do all the time. So here's the illustration. We're either doing things out of just not trying or not going or not doing it at all, or we're doing things improperly because we don't know how to use things properly when it comes to our faith. And so if we go to Hebrews 6, we have a bit to read in verses 9 through 20, but we're going to stop right at the very beginning. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What accompanies salvation? What is it that accompanies your salvation? The promises. The promises. By faith you were saved, and by that same faith you inherit the promises. But I want to bring this to your attention so you understand. We are hearing this, and we're hearing this addressment, and what we are being told is these promises are not just availed to everyone. Who are they availed to? Is it just those who are saved? Is it just those who are saved? See, I see this very differently, because salvation, that's a free gift, right? Can anyone receive the free gift of salvation? Absolutely. That's why it's a free gift. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. How does one become an heir? Do you just have to be saved? That's a part of it, right? Part of your, part of that realignment of your life is salvation, because you cannot come into the throne room unless you are bought and paid for, and that your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus. Amen. But an heir is somebody who has acknowledged something else. And that is what? That he is not just the Redeemer, but he is also who? He is the Lord. He is your King. And in that, that new life, that new DNA that you have hidden in Christ Jesus has given you the right of sonship. Now, that would be a simple message by itself, and that would just be fine. But what I have learned and seen is that when we get to this place, we get to this point of understanding who you are and who we are in Christ, and some of you may have that and some of you may agree and you're there, and that's great. But what is the product of that understanding? Because if you agree, and how many people would say they're an heir? How many people would say they're an heir? They recognize and understand their position. They recognize and understand. Okay? If you agree with that, and that's your stance, how do you get to that place? And if that's the case, where are the promises of God that have been promised to you? Because you should have them, should you not? Do you? Or are you still waiting? Do you have them? This is really, really important, because I recognized and seen that we don't necessarily have a reception problem. We have a completion problem. And there's either one or two reasons why that happened. But we're going to continue on to verse 20 through Hebrews and see if you can see what's happening here. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could only swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, speaking of Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the same exact manner that Abraham received the promise of God, so do we. This isn't need a revision. What God had done in this very moment set the precedent. Abraham in time, okay, not sure if people recognize this, Abraham was here, and Jesus, well, Jesus was always here, but Jesus in the flesh was down here further, because Jesus was a seed from Abraham. Yeah? The seed. The promises that came from Abraham come through Christ. Amen? If you study your Bible, you'll understand what I'm saying. But this is where I have to focus in on, because what we have is this understanding. And here's the way I have seen it in people I've met with, talked to, Christians, believers, all the types, is this is a more like a divine magic. People believe that Jesus is like some divine magical being, like a unicorn, and that I believe in Jesus and I receive Jesus and everything is mine. All I have to do is just go and I have it. And what is it that I can have? Anything your heart desires, right? I find a scripture that just tells me whatever my heart desires, and I can have it. By what? By faith, right? Did it say by Jesus? What did it say? By faith. Faith in what? Is it faith in God? Is it faith in Jesus? Is it faith in promises? This is the part that I have witnessed and seen that is the problem. See, it's faith in somebody else. It is faith in something else. It is faith in something I can't even see. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Holy Spirit. Faith in agape. Faith in, faith in, faith in. I want to point this out because we're going to highlight this back in just a moment. But this has to be done in faith for a reason. The promises that you can inherit today and every day of your life from this moment forward have to be done by faith. It cannot be done any other way. Keep that. Write that down. It cannot be done any other way. You can pray, and you can pray, and you can pray some more. If you don't have faith, worthless prayers. They're not going to move. You can believe until your heart's content that God, the greatest being on the planet, who is beyond my imagination and stretch of what I can think or imagine, can do anything, can stop time if he wants to, because he can, and he has, can fill my wallet full of bucks. You could believe. Enjoy your empty wallet for a very long time, because you are waiting for somebody else to do what faith supplies. Faith, not what you think it is. Faith, just keep that. And what I want to highlight in this verse in Hebrews is some important little things to just put out there. God made a promise to Abraham. He swore by whom? By himself, because there is no one greater than himself. And God is not man that he should lie, right? Numbers 23 verse 19, right? You can put that up there real quick and you can swing right back to Hebrews, but it is there. God is not a man that he should not lie. He is not us. He is not common. There is nothing in God that is of untruth. Everything he is and breathes and exists in is the truth. There is no lie. There is no deception. There is no evil. There is no wickedness. Do we agree? Okay, if you have a struggle and your belief system, it's not God and it is not his word. It is you. And it is you believing things that are a lie. Because God cannot lie. Why did he do it by himself? Why did he make these promises and this oath to himself, by himself? Who could honor the promises that were about to be made? Only he can. No one can honor these because all else are what? Untrustworthy. I love every one of you. Do not trust me. I will let you down. Trust God. I am fallible. He is not. I can lie. He will not. Should I? No, I shouldn't. I should honor God with my life as I'm supposed to, but so should all of you. How many of you are doing that every day? Man, I don't see a single hand in the room. That is every day? Every day? Man, I'll see you later. Oh, try. Okay, that's true. You try every day. You try every day. This is true. So, we have to believe that everything that is written, the truth, the word of God, is truth. Because God cannot lie, correct? All right? And every single thing that he tells us brings us directly to the Father. We have a direct connection from us to God the Father through whom? The forerunner. He went before us. He brought us into the direct connection, the only path, the only way that we can become sons and heirs of the promise is through Jesus. Amen? Okay? And these are some of the things that we have to believe. That these are certain truths that we have to believe. So I'm going to bring these to you, and it's an amen sequence. Do you understand how that works? Pastor says something, you agree with it, you say amen. Okay. I know you guys are a little rusty sometimes, so I want to just bring you back up in here. All right. That God is infallible, and that which he says, he will do according to his timing and his purpose. Amen? Do you agree with that? Okay. That Jesus, the Son of God, entered beyond the veil, sprinkling his innocent blood on the mercy seat, so that every sin that would ever separate us from the Father has been paid for by his blood. Amen. We took communion. That upon salvation, to which a confession is made to the Lord, we become grafted in to the sonship of Jesus, granting us the status of heirs, to whom the promises of God belong to. Now, follow up is that if you do not maintain this relationship with Christ, can you be broken off? Yes, you can. So your heir, your heirship, your apparent role as a son and daughter to God Almighty is based on whether or not you are living in an accordance to who you say dwells in you. This is not by law. It's not by any external performance, but it is only through Jesus that we come into a relationship with the Father as a son and daughter. Amen? There is no other way. There is no other outlet. There is no other way through. You can try, but you will be doing it all via yourself. And you will have a very sad encounter with the Father when you meet him in glory. That's a truth. How does one become a son and daughter of Jesus Christ? Confession of what? Of faith. A confession of faith. Say that again and understand what you just said. A confession of faith. What is a confession? It's a speaking of internal belief, something you are, it could be a conviction or whatever, right? But confession also has to do with an admission, right? It's an admission of faith. So this doesn't even come through work, doesn't come through a bunch of to-dos or to-don'ts. It doesn't come through, it only comes through faith. Amen? And so today I bring to you a little encouragement that that faith, that confession of faith that you made when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life is the same faith that inherits all of the promises of God. Everyone. Do you know how many promises there are of God? Do you know the entire Bible is nothing but promises of God? Every word, every written word. That only accounts for a portion of the promises. Because if God has set up for you pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, and apostles that are to go and continue to lead and guide the people of God and speak into their lives more of the promises of God, there are promises on promises because God has said, fill in the blank. God can give this to you. Pull it real quick. Has God ever spoken to you? Has God ever told you something that is personal and just for you? Is that a promise? God is not a man that he could lie, right? So that means it must be true, which means it will come only if you have faith to believe. So there are countless promises of God. One could say even infinite amount. Turn to Ephesians 2. Verse 9. 8 and 9, excuse me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there is your very clear-cut proof in the Word of God that pastor is not making stuff up. Not that you thought he was. But yet here we are. We come to salvation through faith as the entry into the kingdom of our Father has bestowed on us this free gift. And this is the beginning of your faith, but it is also the continuation of your faith. Because whenever you think that you need to do something, can you do it? No, how can you do anything? You can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens you. It isn't because of what you can do, it's because of what he can do through you. Amen? This same faith is what we have to continue in to keep that very same faith alive by walking it out. When a promise that God gives to us presents itself. So turn to Matthew. If you need this example. You probably already know what this is about. But 29 through 31. I'll paint the scene for you. Jesus with the disciples, currently not with the disciples, disciples on boat. Jesus not in boat. Jesus on water. I want to repeat myself so we all get this understanding. Jesus in the flesh, standing on top of water. Okay? And they think he's a ghost. I mean, they're not in their greatest space at this moment, okay? They haven't gotten to Acts level disciples yet. They're still babies, okay? But they start to see that this is not just a ghost, but this is the man they've been following, Jesus, and he is standing on water. And Jesus says, come. Now, what does that word mean to you? Come. When you tell your children to come, what is the expectation? It's a command. It is a command. Come. It's a command. And the expectation is that when that command is uttered, that you will follow it. And so Peter hears Jesus and he steps off of the boat, and just like Jesus did, Peter also walked on water. Was the ability that Peter had to walk on water because of Jesus? Well, we got a whole bunch of answers. Everybody said no. That's good. You didn't think like Jesus suspended the animation of water molecularly and chemically altered its status so that Peter could walk on it. Okay? But that's not what happened. Why do we know that that's not true? Because Peter walked on water until Peter didn't walk on water. And when Peter started to go down, like the Titanic, Jesus reached down, grabbed him, pulled him up, which I find this to be very amazing, okay? First of all, I just want to point this out. Jesus is standing on water still. Keep that in mind. And he's going down, which I find ironic that he forgot how to swim at this point. But Jesus pulls him up. Now, I don't know about you, but pulling a grown man up is... Well, no, let's get past the point. Let's just assume Jesus is not standing on water. Let's assume he's standing on solid ground. Pulling a man up from what, you know, just pulling him up. This just goes to show you how buff Jesus was. I think the Koreans might have had it right, okay? Because he pulls a man out. Up. And pulls him up. That's my point. He didn't just pull him out of the air. Like, he wasn't like floating from the... He pulled him out of water. It's tough. Like, there's suction and... Like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm just saying. Just keep that in mind. This is a feat of miraculous things on top of miraculous things on top of miraculous things. But he pulls Peter up. And he speaks to him and he says, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I want to address this in a way that you guys get a bigger picture understanding of this example. Jesus said, come. Why was Peter able to confidently walk out on the water in faith? We understand he did. Yes. It was by faith he was able to walk, because that same faith he had to believe he could walk on water, he lost while on the water, and sank. Because Jesus said, you had little faith, and you doubted. But what was Peter encouraged to believe he could do it in the first place? He trusted Jesus, but what about Jesus did he trust? Where was Jesus? Jesus is already demonstrating the ability you have to walk on water because he's currently doing it. He is publicly demonstrating to them the ability that faith can do. And so when he said, come, command, this is correct, but it was a promise at the same time. because he is demonstrating that you already have the ability to do this. It is in you. It is contained in you because you have faith to believe. You have the faith to believe that you can do what I am currently doing. It's in you. Jesus knew it was in Peter. And Peter did believe that he could do it. Until what happened? The little wind blew. Little wind blew. Look, I believe everything the disciples is exaggerated. Because they were drama queens, okay? Peter was able to do this because of faith that he already had. Faith that he believed in what Jesus had already done. Faith that believed that what Jesus was currently doing. He believed that in that faith, he could do exactly the same thing. And so Jesus called him out as a promise. And he did. Until he doubted. And here's the lesson. Go to James 2. James 2, 14 through 17. Keep this in mind about this example. And now hear this. For what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Peter, you have faith to believe that you can walk on water because you see me standing on water. But if you do not have the works, will you still be able to walk on water? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I want to bring to light, actions and works are the same thing. The works that are being spoken of in James are not doing things, but it is actively continuing. They're active procedure. It is an active thing of your life. Why did Peter start to sink? He not only took his eyes off of Jesus, but he stopped walking. The wind blew and he got taken away from what he was supposed to do. I want you to think about this. Did the command of Jesus change into Peter, I want you to just focus on the fact that you're walking on water and do a tap dance while you're out here? Jesus said to do what? Come. Come to who? Him. The wind stopped him enough for him to get distracted on the whole reason why he was out of the boat in the first place. The active faith that would keep Peter moving on that water was the continual process of getting closer to Christ. As he continued to come, he would continue to walk on water. The moment he stopped is the moment he sunk. We cannot allow doubt to come in, and doubt is not just unbelief, though it is, but unbelief can come in many forms. It could come in distractions. It could come in just something that takes your eyes off the prize for a brief moment. It can come in discouragement. It could come in depression. It could come in all different forms, because doubt is simply there as a byproduct of you stopping. Doubt happens when you're not continuing to move forward. It's a really fun example. It's an interesting thing. But do you know that you I've seen this before. This is really amazing. We don't have these kinds of factories here, but there are like people that work in these steel factories that molten hot steel pours out of these giant, giant drums down these chutes and channels. And there are these guys that are standing up on top of these things with these giant hooks to kind of pull and guide them and all that stuff. But sometimes there's like clumps that get built up. Do you want to know how they get the clumps off? Molten steel, red hot liquid metal. Do you know how they get it off? They slap it with their hands. Bare hands. No. Bare hands. Do you want to know why they're able to do it? Because they're quick. They're able to just move their hand over top of it. This is the same reason you can touch a hot stove. You just can't keep your hand there. But the point of the illustration or the example is that there's an actual thing about your hand and the things that are built around it and all that stuff. And you don't even need to know it all. But what you need to know is that you have to believe that you can do it, know that you can do it, and confidently do it without stopping. Because if you stop your hand under that metal, you will not have a hand. Same thing. Yep. You can walk across hot coals. You just got to keep moving. Just don't stop. So go to Romans 4. And this is where we're going to put this all together. Romans 4 verses 20 and 22. Or 20 through 22. And again, we're talking about Abraham. Is everybody there? Okay. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief or doubt, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. The righteousness of God that we are to live and be in through Christ is not because of some holy aura of Jesus that exists over you, but it is a product of your faith. How? In just, you have it? Or what? That you don't waver at the promise of God, but you're strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, this is the part, that what he had promised, he will perform. Because God is not a liar. And if God says he has done or will do, he has done and he will do. That's it. There is nowhere else. There is no way out. There is no other way. The fight we have against doubt is won by faith. And that seems very odd to me because the same thing that can defeat your faith, right? Unbelief, is beaten by said faith. Do you know what that means? It is a simple battle of attrition. May the last man stand. The strong will survive. But what is going to creep in here is a third contender. A third contender will creep in, and that is your will. Your will come in and try to do things that your faith is supposed to do, and it will increase doubt. Because if faith is not fighting the battle, and you are, who's going to win that battle? No, doubt will win that battle every single time. Because how many people get tired after they have been trying to do it on their own? You get tired. You wear yourself out. Unbelief is the core issue of what will contend against your faith. But I have a question for you. Is it considered unbelief if you don't know what you believe? Is ignorance unbelief? What are you going to do? What about all the people who were ignorant about God when he comes and gathers us all up? What's going to happen to all the people who were ignorant of God? You read your Bible. You come back and you tell me. See, I've read, and what I have learned is that it is. Unbelief is 100% correlated to ignorance. Ignorance is not an excuse for your lack of faith. The fact that you don't know what you believe is not because God has not supplied it. It is not because God has not made a way. It is not because God has not given you access. The ignorance is because you have chosen not to hear, or you have chosen not to listen. But what I have learned in this equation, because of that, is that the more of the promises of God you know, the more opportunities you have to believe in him. The less of God you know, the less of him you have. The less promises of God you know, the less you have. And in that, and I want to make sure I say this clearly. I said opportunities. Why do you think I said opportunities? Just because you know the promise and you believe that God can do the promise, because he's not a liar, right? So that means he will honor the promise. Why is it still an opportunity? It's available to you through what? Through what? Faith. Not only do you have to believe that he will do it, but there's one more proponent. You have to actively put that in motion. That means you have to get out of the boat, you have to put your foot on the water, and you have to walk towards him. You cannot believe that the promise of God is going to come to you while you're sitting on your rear end doing nothing to promote that promise in your life. If God has said you will be healed and you can walk, look at the scriptures. Get up and walk. If he stayed put, did he get healed? No. The blind man, if he went mud, muck, mire over his eyes, if he didn't believe that that was going to heal, is mud and spit going to cure blindness? No, right? Please do not go spit in mud puddles and put them on blind people's eyes. Don't do it. Why was he able to see? Because he opened his eyes. If you don't move in it, you don't have it. It's that simple. And faith is the active purpose of you moving in the promise of God. Whatever that is. So remember I told you this was going to be a long, long message? Here's the other two parts of the message. You're welcome. We'll go over it just briefly. But it's for you. I hope I have enough. One, two, three. We'll see. Oh, there's more. Boop-a-doop-a-doop. Boop-a-doop-a-doop. Yes, you do. I used it. Where was Holly sitting? Okay. For you, brother. You're welcome. And sheet number two. Because I can't account for that part. I didn't know it was putting everybody to sleep. Oh, I mean, if that's the case, I'll keep going. I'll do more song and dance and be more energetic. Here you go. I understand, bud. You would have a hard time understanding it all, buddy. You can share off of Jim's though. Mm-hmm. This one I'll give you. Well, you can make a separate copy. Okay, I have extra, so that's fine. Yeah, there you go. Have your own. There you go. I have them. I had enough. That's all that mattered. I had enough. I had enough. I can't take credit for that. I can't take credit for that. So, I want to go over it with you guys, and then, technically the sermon's over, so I'm not going to continue. You don't have to record this part. I will put it on the, you can put it up as I think we can figure out how to put it up on the, no, I'm not asking you. But are you done? You're finished off of that? Okay, good.